Well, if you're not in Revelation chapter 12, I'd ask you to turn there. We're back in our series after a break for a couple of weeks, looking at God's vision of hope for His church. And we saw a few weeks ago that Revelation 12 tells us in summary fashion the grand redemptive story of God's Word. Something of a panorama of salvation history with fantastic imagery, the vision of the true story of the whole world. And it looks to the past, addresses the present, and points us to the future. And it divides into three sections, Revelation 12. 1 to 6 tell the story of the woman. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. The male child and the dragon. And then verses 7 to 12, we look at today primarily, show a war in heaven and a song of redemption. And then verses 13 to 17 chronicle the satanic attempt to destroy the people of God and how that fails. See, the first half of Revelation, which is up through chapter 11, gave us general overviews of history as we saw the world's opposition to the gospel, Christ's judgment on the wicked nations coming in time, and our calling to stand firm as the church in faith. Well, as you go into the second part of Revelation, the second leg of the journey, the focus gets more specific. And what we're going to see are, as we already saw a couple weeks ago, the key characters in this play, if you will, in the spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. The battle between Satan, the dragon, and his two beasts, the harlot of Babylon, we'll look at next week and the weeks ahead, standing for the world system and the people who bear the mark of the beast. And so we're given this to look at in chapter 12 to 15 before we see their later judgment and downfall in chapter 16 to 20. So the reason, though, we're given these specific visions of the church is to show what the battle is really all about, so that we'll be encouraged while we're in the trenches down here in this world. Phillips said in his commentary on Revelation, "Located in the center of the book, Revelation 12 is considered by many scholars the central and key vision of the book." Now, why? Because it depicts the decisive conflict between the church, the devil, the royal child Jesus Christ as well in that battle. And so we have the background of this ultimate spiritual conflict in Revelation 12. He goes on, Revelation 12 presents a grand history of the church in the form of a vision of a woman, her son, and the great red dragon. The woman we saw a few weeks ago stands for the church, for Israel and the church, through whom God brought His Son, the Messiah, Jesus, into the world. And of course, the dragon, we know, is the devil who opposed the birth of that child and persecutes the church after Christ has ascended into power. That's in verses 1 to 6. And so that introduced, 1 to 6, those verses, the key players in the holy war, showing most of all how God overcame the devil through the birth and the saving ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, now in verse 7, the vision continues by showing the devil's ongoing warfare against true believers. The overall point is that the devil suffered a terrible defeat through the cross. With the coming of Jesus Christ, he suffered that defeat, but he continues, the story tells us, to rage against the church in a spiritual battle that takes place between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Christ. But the question I want us to look at as we look at these verses in 7 to 12 especially today is, how does this help our Christian living today? How does this encourage us as we face this battle, knowing that though the devil is defeated through Christ's death on the cross and resurrection, he still seeks to wreak havoc in this world and in the lives of the church and true Christians who follow the Lord. So at the heart of this text, I believe, the thrust of it is the need for Christian assurance and how God gives us that growing assurance. What helps us to deal with our guilt? What helps us to overcome feelings of guilt that all Christians will struggle with at times, when we struggle with our sins, because we still struggle with sin. And the enemy will try to come at us with temptations, and accusations and condemnation and feelings of guilt. How do we fight and stand against that enemy who's trying to wreak havoc in this world? He's been defeated, but he is mad and he is raging, Revelation 12 tells us, and he's seeking to discourage us and knock us down through trials and temptations and accusations and condemnation. How do we then help other Christians who are struggling with guilt and feelings of guilt and condemnation? Romans 8:1 says, as we know, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But what does this mean? And how do we grow to live in that reality in this world, where the accuser is coming at us, seeking to bring us down, seeking to point out our sins, especially our past, but our continued struggle with sins? You know, we say Christ has taken our sin and cast them, our sins, into the sea of forgetfulness, right? And forgiveness. And he's put up a no fishing sign. You know, don't go there. But what do we do when the enemy keeps trying to fish up those old things and those sins and those struggles that are forgiven? And we're tempted to join in with him in our weakness and to dwell on those sins and to go through this cycle where we feel as if we're no good and we go more into our sin. How do we deal with that in our weakness? The cycle of temptation and giving in and guilt and getting discouraged and giving in more over and over. As I've heard said before, and I believe it's true, I don't know where I heard this, but years ago, you know, the enemy loves to minimize our sin before we commit it. Oh, it's no big deal. You deserve this. Get us focused on ourselves and our flesh and minimize it before we do it. But then once we've done it, he loves to get us, Christians especially, and maximize the focus on how bad our sin is after we've done it. And boy, you're terrible. How could you be a Christian? So how do we deal with him? What helps us to stand strong against the attacks of the enemy that discourage us and drown us sometimes in our guilt and our condemnation? Well, we see first thing in verses 7 to 9. I want to point out there in chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, is consider the big picture. Consider the big picture. Tim Chester said, John portrays the struggle of the church as a great cosmic battle spanning heaven and earth, and he locates the struggle that his readers are in the biggest possible context. Their day-to-day struggle to live without compromise, he says, is a part of the battle that touches heaven itself. So consider the big picture. Someone said, C.S. Lewis said this, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive unhealthy interest in the demons. He said the demons themselves are equally pleased, and the devil too, by both errors. The devil hails the materialist or the magician with the same delight. So there is a balance. No, there is not a demon behind every bush, as I've heard said. And we can't say, oh, the devil made me do it, this is a spiritual battle, because even though we have victory in Jesus and our flesh has been defeated if you're a Christian, we know you're a Christian. You know the flesh is fighting against you still and trying to rear its ugly head. And it's defeated, but it's fighting, and there's this battle. But in all of that, it doesn't take away from the reality of the big picture, of the spiritual world and realm that exists, and the battle that Christians are connected to, that we've got to always remember. Some Christians don't get this, you know, the false gospels that are out there. I don't know, the weakening of the gospel, that people think that, you know, well, I'll just be a Christian and I'll be happy. You know, just trust in Jesus and you'll have all things, everything go well, you know, success and health and no problems. Almost like, you know, you just become a Christian and all your problems go away. But no, if you're really a believer, you understand that in reality, more problems can come when you become a Christian, not less. And then some people, they just get hit out of the blue. They don't know what hit them. Now, the more we're aware of this spiritual reality, the more we'll cling to Christ. And the more aware we are of where our sin is coming from and what it is tied to. And we see it in verse 7 there. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. So that's the devil, of course. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. In context, verses 7 and following are given to shed more light on the dragon who attacks the woman, the church. We saw that a few weeks ago, and tries to attack her son, Jesus Christ. See, the son and the child stands for back in verses 1 to 6. The point is, we're to see that what is going on in this world that we can see, and what we know about in history, it is connected directly to a spiritual realm, you see. Satan's authority, someone said, was not broken because of the strength of Michael and the good angels, but because of Christ's victory over him on the cross. And what happened on earth through the cross and Jesus is directly tied to what happened in heaven. The angels, someone said, had been locked in unresolved conflict from the beginning of time, but then something happened that resolved it. And that was what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. So not only does the spiritual warfare take place between Christ and his people and Satan and his servant, that's what we can see. There's also a warfare in the spiritual realm with the angels. I always liked the movie The Lord of the Rings years ago. I think our boys, at least one of them, liked those movies. And you've seen movies like this before, but especially with The Lord of the Rings, there's one particular scene where there's this epic battle, maybe the last one, you know, and the key players are fighting against these orcs and everything that it seems hell can throw at them, you know, in this battle. And by the way, it was written by Christian Tolkien. But in that battle, you can see that they're about to overcome, but then it goes back in the kind of connection to it. It goes to another scene where ultimately where the real battle is this guy Frodo, who's got to carry the ring into the fires of Mordor. That's where the real battle is. And that ring has to go in to the fires of Mordor. And when that happens, then this epic battle is won that they're fighting. It seems to be the real battle. But the point that is being made in John in Revelation is these things are taking place simultaneously. These are connected. This is the connection that the vision wants us to see. What Christ did in coming in this world to live as a man, to die, overcome sin and rise, is tied to the spiritual battle where Michael, the chief archangel, and the other good angels defeat the devil and his demons. And Michael and the angels win, and they kick the devil and the angels out of heaven. Now, some people, they think that when that happened, it's referring to what happened back originally when the devil was originally kicked out of heaven. But I don't believe so. And some people, they think, well, no, this is looking to what Revelation says is the tribulation time, and this will happen in the future. But I don't think so. I think it's clear, as many people believe, this is referring to what happened when Christ came and lived, and when he especially went to the cross and died for sin and overcame it through the resurrection, and when he ascended especially. The fact was, you know, when you look in the Old Testament, what happens here, you know, he says that the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 can no longer be there. He was kicked out. They were cast out. Look back in the Old Testament and you see at that point in the book like Job, and we read in Zechariah, we see in that story of Job that he still had a certain access going and accusing Job. But then when Jesus Christ came, something changed. The point is, Christ died on the cross, and at that same time, we see in heaven, Michael defeated the devil and all of the demons, and he and his crew were kicked out for good, but it was because of the work of Jesus Christ through the victory that God has on the cross. And that's the theme, I believe, of all these verses, is the defeat of the devil, ultimately, through the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus' victory on the cross, crowned with his ascension to heaven's throne, are at the heart of the defeat of Satan and his army, so that there is no longer any place for them in heaven, in the spiritual realm of heaven. The enemy is defeated, someone said, humiliated in this war, and the crucial battle is done. The end will soon follow. And we've got to remember that, yes, we're fighting against a powerful foe, but he's ultimately a defeated foe, the enemy. Someone said, this battle takes place during the life and ministry of Christ, culminated with his ascension to heaven. And the point is, the dragon was cast out before the beginning of the church age. So when Christ died, rose, and he ascended, this is what happened in heaven. We can even see a picture of what we're talking about here and who Christ is and what he did with Michael's name. The angel Michael. Michael comes from the same root word we get the word Micah, you know, the Old Testament prophet. And the name Michael means who is like God. And in contrast with the whole mindset of the devil, which is he was seeking to be greater than God, to be like the Most High God. But Michael was a servant of God, focused on the greatness of God. Michael is the key guardian in the Old Testament of God's people. You look this up sometime on your own in Daniel 12. But in that story, Daniel had prayed for God to forgive the people and restore them to Jerusalem. But an angel was sent to tell him that his prayer was heard, but the passage had been blocked by an evil angel. The point seems to be that in that story, God was working through Daniel's persistence in prayer. He was connected, praying, and it was as he prayed that God gave him what he needed. Now we have an even more greater access to God in prayer in Christ. Because Christ has come, he's won the war. Satan is no longer accusing in heaven. He doesn't have that access. Yes, he's wreaking havoc in this world, but our prayers are connected to heaven through Christ. There's no longer an accuser there to go against the brethren. Yes, he accuses in this world. We'll talk about that. But not in the spiritual realm, not in heaven. And so we can pray, and we should pray. Daniel 12 said, it was only when Michael came to hell that that Daniel's angel could get through and bring that prayer. So when you study the book of Daniel, you see that it ends with the promise that during the future trials believers would face later, Michael would come to protect the people. And it seems that that is fulfilled here in Revelation 12 with the coming of Christ. See, we can feel sometimes, can't we, in this world that the cross is weakness. We can feel the Christian life feels like weakness and struggle, and it does. But remember, what Jesus did on the cross is tied directly to what happened to Satan and his evil angels when they were cast out for good from heaven. Chester said, the struggle between Satan and Michael is the outworking of the cross and resurrection on earth. It's as if a powerful light has been placed immediately behind the cross, so that what took place on earth in the cross is projected across the heavens for all eternity to see. Number two thing, not only consider the big picture, but we get a little more practical here with the next one, verses 9 to 10. And that is call on Jesus Christ. How do we deal when we are attacked by the enemy with guilt, with condemnation? Well, we've got to consider the big picture, but we've got to also call on Jesus. Every day. Verses 9 to 10. The first weapon, we said, is consider the big picture. Connect the dots. But the second weapon involves not only our understanding of the truth, but it reminds us of the prayer life of Christians and how powerful it is. I always like the story of this man in Great Britain years ago who apparently had been trapped out at sea kayaking. I don't know how that happened, but somehow his father was a man of great wealth and influence, and he was able to call that father and immediately get lifesavers in there to rescue him and deliver him. And do we know the power of calling on Jesus when we're attacked? John shows us how this victory in Christ empowers us in the context of a world attacked by the red dragon. A dragon who's been cast out, who's been defeated, but who still tries to inflict damage. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. See, Christ, through his cross, has overcome the enemy, so that where there was once an enemy who had a certain access in the spiritual realm to accuse, constantly accuse the brethren, there is now, where he once was doing that, there is now, replacing that, an eternal attorney, our eternal advocate, Jesus Christ. He's now there, and the accuser has been cast out through what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection. And that attorney, that advocate, intercedes for his true people. Romans 8 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, who's risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. See, that's why we call out to Jesus when we're attacked, because we've got a high priest that sympathizes with us. We have one at God's right hand we can come to at all times. Remember, I said that Job was attacked after the devil went and accused and complained that Job only served God because God blessed him. And then we know the story of the suffering of Job. And the point is, we won't suffer and have trials. No, I'm not saying that. But that through Christ's cross, the enemy has been kicked out of the courts of heaven. It's a legal picture. He's been kicked out. His self-appointed role he thought he had as the prosecutor against God's people has been taken away. Do you understand that? Chester said the reason Satan can no longer accuse is because God's people are now righteous through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The enemy is defeated through the cross, he says. The verdict has been given in the court of heaven, and the prosecution case is rejected, and the counsel of the prosecution, meaning the devil, is silenced. Only the defense remains, and that is our advocate, Jesus Christ. That's why we call out to him, because we have one that will help us. 1 John 2 says we're to confess our sins, right? Because we have sin. And it says when we do sin, not that we're to want to sin, but when we do, we remember 1 John 2 that we've got an advocate we can call to, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who stands there for us. And Romans 8 says there's now no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. We are declared not guilty through what Jesus Christ did in living a perfect life, dying for the full payment of our sin, taking away God's wrath against our sin through his blood in full, and rising to provide our justification. See, the Bible says the enemy has lost his place, cast out, that we in Jesus Christ have a place in heaven now, even though we're living on this earth. We're there with him. John reminds us who we're dealing with, doesn't he, here, when it comes to the enemy. The great dragon, tying it to chapter 12, who was thrown down. The ancient serpent, remember that goes back to Genesis, and the one in the beginning who deceived through sin and condemnation the whole race. He's the devil, which the word means slanderer or accuser, and he's Satan, which means adversary. The point is, as John says there, he has always sought to deceive the whole world, Revelation 12 says. Someone said, Satan doesn't have legitimate claims. No, it's false claims. It's accusations. But he doesn't offer anything real, any real joy. He only deceives. Someone says, these names about Satan tell us how he wars against God and his church. He aims to deceive and accuse us of sin in the courtroom of God. But though he can accuse in this world and attack us, we'll talk about that in a moment, he cannot do it in heaven because of what Christ has done. If you're a true believer, if you are saved and forgiven and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he cannot do that for you. There is now no condemnation. Don't we all know what it's like at times to have the enemy come at us like this? If you've been a Christian long enough, you know. How can you be a Christian? You know, he'll put thoughts in your mind and he'll tempt you and get you to give in to sin, or you give into it, and then he attacks you about how bad you've been and how could you act that way and how could you possibly be saved? How could you call yourself a Christian and you would treat your family that way, or you would go in that way and look at your past. And he condemns. And as I said, he minimizes sin before we do it and maximizes the effects after. But what we've got to always remember is that Christ has removed this power of accusation of the devil in heaven ultimately once and for all. Yes, he'll try to hit us now, and he will at times, but he can't accuse us as Christians in heaven. Though through Christ's work, the devil has been defanged. He has been declawed. He has power. I'm not denying that. But the bite of his accusations in eternity's sake for the Christian don't pack any punch now. Because if we're in Christ, what he could accuse us of has been dealt with. Jesus dealt with it on the cross once and for all. When the enemy accuses us of our sin, what we need to do is call out to Jesus, what I'm saying. We need to remember and remind the enemy, yes, you know what? I am a terrible sinner. You know what? I'm a lot worse than anybody else could ever think that I was in my heart. And that is true, Satan. And there is no doubt about the fact that my past is terrible and that I still struggle with the same sins I've struggled with before. But we remind him, you know what? My sin is great, but my Savior is eternally greater. And Jesus Christ has brought, as it says there in Revelation, salvation. I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I'm in Christ, and God sees me in Him, and He's changing me. He's brought power. He's brought God's kingdom, His eternal kingdom in Jesus that I'm delivered to be in, and I'm safe in Him, and I'm growing in Him. And yes, I am a sinner in myself, but I'm saved by grace, and Jesus Christ has taken that sin, Satan. That's what we have to do. We hear that voice of condemnation. You need to remember, when you hear that voice of you're no good and your sin is terrible and you'll never be any better and just go on in the way that you are, you need to always know that is never the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, He'll convict. But He always shows you who you are in Christ and what you're called to do to grow in His grace and know His truth. So you got to understand that. As someone said, the perpetual tattletale has been kicked out of the heavenly house. Now, we still listen to him, don't we? Doug Kelly said, Christ silenced the attempts of the enemy to accuse believers before God. When Jesus completed his work and took his place on the throne, the enemy could no longer come to God and criticize us. No, Jesus is now there where the enemy once thought he could come and go. Jesus is there, and the enemy's not welcome back. He's our advocate. Verse 10, he said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. The enemy's authority in the spiritual realm is a legal thing. It's not about a power thing. The question's never been, is God more powerful than the devil? There's no contest. It's never that. But the question is, how would God set us free and forgive us and we'd be able to have a relationship as sinful people with a holy God? And it wasn't a matter of pure power. It was God solving it through the wisdom of the cross, which is what he's done. Someone said to redeem his people, God had to provide the way, as Romans says, to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he saw and done in the cross. See, the enemy's always trying to use God's justice as a weapon against God's people. And you know what? Before Christ came, his accusations stick. Because we deserve it. They're true. But in Christ and through the blood of the Lamb, we're set free. We're forgiven. God's plan is through Christ. We'll be able to be forgiven, and lawfully he silences the attacks of Satan because Satan has nothing to attack because Jesus Christ took the punishment on the cross if you've trusted in him. He's taken away and fully satisfied God's wrath against sin for the true believer. He's forgiven us. He's justified us by grace through faith so that we're forgiven. And through his atoning blood, he robs the devil of the power of his accusations against us, so that those accusations are so useless against the Christian in Christ that he's kicked out of the courtroom. That's the picture.
Number three thing we finish, and that's concentrate on the cross. How do we stand? Well, we've got to get practical, don't we? Verse 11, and that's what this verse does. Given the emphasis of the passage, it's important for us to see how Christ defeated our accuser, but also how we overthrow him today. And there's three main areas here of concentrating on the cross, of what Jesus did on the cross being applied into our lives today so that what's already true affects how we live today. As we're attacked, as others are attacked, as we struggle with condemnation, number one thing is exercise your faith in Christ's blood. And that stand in the gospel. It says they overcome, and this includes you and me, by the blood of the Lamb. So what we're talking about here is living in the reality of what Christ has done through his work on the cross and the application of that work to different situations when we're tempted, when we are beaten down, when the enemy's coming at us. We exercise faith in the blood of the Lamb. This is how they overcame, by the blood of the Lamb. And so we exercise faith in those times of doubt and struggle. I was reading the true story you probably know, may know, about Martin Luther. And when he was translating the Bible in German one time, he was being attacked by the enemy. And he said that the devil kept pointing out his long list of struggles and his past and his sin and mocking his attempts to serve Christ. And Luther responded, he confessed his sins and he said it's true, but he pointed out that the blood of Jesus cleansed him of all sin. And it said there's still a mark on the wall that can be seen to this day there where Luther threw his ink pot at the devil. It's still a mark. He was mad. We've got to exercise faith, folks, is what I'm saying, in the cross regularly, daily. Counting ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Putting on the belt of truth, the armor of God. Taking up the shield of faith, right? That's what it means. Faith in what Christ has done. And the gospel, the shield of faith. Remembering what the cross has done for us. Standing in that truth of the cross. Exercising faith. That's the only way we're able to overcome. By the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way to overcome the attacks of the enemy. Except the blood of the Lamb. And we know it's true and forgiven, but we still have to apply faith. We trust in Him. We exercise faith. Daily and regularly. The enemy's accusations no longer have any real sting. I said that. It's true. He can't accuse us in heaven. But that does not mean, please understand, that he's not going to try to bring accusations to our minds. Oh, he will. And that he won't even use other people to do that. He might. He certainly might. We've got to be on guard, and we do that as we exercise faith in the cross, knowing that his attacks hold no weight for those who are in the Lord. We saw it in the story about Joshua. We read in Zechariah 3, the priest. Remember, we read that earlier? And we read that the devil came to accuse Joshua. He was said he was clothed in sin and filthy rags. But Jesus appeared in the story, remember, and said, "Remove the filthy garments," he said. "I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I clothe you with pure garments." Pure clothes. And that's a picture of what Christ has done because of his cross. But I think it's also a picture of us remembering that daily, that we put off the old and we put on the new. We exercise faith in the righteousness of Christ. That he's given us his righteousness when he died on the cross. His blood took away and paid the full payment for sin and satisfied God's wrath, but we also got his righteousness. And God looks at us. So the devil tries to accuse us, but God looks at us in the righteousness of Jesus. And there's no accusation that sticks for the true Christian. We'll struggle with it, but we've got to remember that and claim it, as that hymn says that we sing, that we, what did we sing earlier? And could it? How could it be that I should gain? No condemnation now I dread. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the throne eternally and claim the crown through Christ my own. Do you do that? Do we just sing about it? Or do we do it daily? Do we look to the cross? Do we exercise faith? Yes, he'll try to point out all kinds of things as he has through the ages, but Jesus Christ, for the true believer, has paid for it all. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb.
When the law is satisfied, someone said, there is no charge to prosecution. When the sin is removed, there is no reason to accuse. And His blood is what cleanses us, 1 John 1 says, of all unrighteousness. But we've got to constantly look to Him and exercise faith, knowing that that is true. Not because we need to be forgiven, but because the reality of that transforms us. And it protects us. Second thing, evangelize others. Evangelize others. Stand, but share. Now, that's what it says there. They overcome not just by the blood of the Lamb, but through the word of their testimony. Are you evangelizing? Am I evangelizing? I know, not enough, are we? But this is the powerful thing. This is how God helps us grow in knowing the freedom we have. It's through the testimony of the gospel. It's through sharing it. That's the second way we concentrate on the cross and overcome the enemy's attack, is through the word of our testimony, evangelism. Yes, we've got to show God's love. I know that. And I know timing is key. And some people, we've shared the gospel, you know, 100 times with them. They don't want to hear it. We've got to just share God's love. I know that. But how are people saved? How are they set free? It is through the message of the gospel. It's through the word of the testimony of the gospel. And when we are quiet about that gospel message, then people remain in condemnation. They remain lost. They remain trapped in sin. It is only through the word of our testimony, sharing the message of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, that people realize the freedom He's come to give them. That's the only way they're going to come out of the shackles of sin and know the freedom. And it'll take time. They've got to grow in that gospel just like we do too. That's the only way they overcome guilt, is through the word of the testimony of the gospel. As we evangelize. That's the only way they're going to know, when we tell them in evangelism, as people hear the good news for the first time, that Christ paid for their sin in full. And for those who are in Him, we grow to know there is no longer any condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's forgiveness. There's grace in full. And what I'm saying is that through the word of the gospel, Christians who are now new also grow. There are those folks who are new in the faith, or they're struggling with the burden of their sin, even though they are believers, but they need to be reminded of what Christ has done for them. That's the only way they're set free, is the word of our testimony. What Christ has done, to realize that we are overcomers in Jesus, to realize all Christ has done and what this means, we've got to share the gospel. Philip said, the enemy wants the news of his defeat kept as quiet as possible. I mean, why do you think that the enemy is constantly trying to come at us and cause problems when we preach the gospel? He wants that news quiet. But that's where the power is. That's the only place the freedom is. When we share the good news of the forgiveness of sin in Christ, what it's all about, Satan loses his power, any influence that he has in that situation. And that's at the heart, folks, of where his influence is. The people are trapped in their guilt, thinking God is against them. There's no way out, and they could never make up for their sin. And this is the lie he's got them under. There's no way I could be a Christian. I got too much in my life, too many sins, too many struggles. There's no way things can change in my life. And how do you think they're set free? Well, the Lord's got to work, but it's through the message of the gospel. And the devil just wants to keep people trapped, even Christians that are struggling. Just, well, I can't change, and I can't overcome this sin. And then they just plunge further into their sin, instead of knowing that in Jesus Christ there's full forgiveness. So many people around us are thinking that they're never good enough. Christianity is just all about religion and people that are do-gooders, and they don't understand the good news, that it's not about that. It's about what Christ did, that He alone could do and has done to set them free. D.A. Carson said, how else can we push back Satan and his forces? We will be defeated if we simply keep quiet, if we never share the good news with others. And you yourself, he says, will be defeated because you're not involved in the pushing back of the frontiers of darkness. The enemy is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. See, I was reading about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and At one time, he was a royal physician in the royal family, and if he'd have stayed there, apparently, he'd become very prominent, a part of the House of Lords. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, as a young man, this brilliant young Welshman, he went to medical school to become a doctor, and he was on his way to the top. But he became a Christian, and he decided he was called to go in the ministry. And this brilliant doctor left his promising medical career to take this little church in a poor fishing village in Wales. Well, he was still a fairly young Christian when this happened, he said, but he said he was wrestling as the enemy attacked him. And he struggled with doubts about his faith, and he said the devil would accuse him, and he would say, "How do you know that you're a Christian?" And for a long time, he said, as a young man, he didn't know how to answer, but one day after he'd been a pastor for a while, he had enough, and he said, "I want you to know, Satan, why would I rather talk about Jesus with the humblest fisherwoman in Wales?" He said, "Why would I love doing more than I love talking about medicine? I love talking about Jesus to whoever I can more than talking about medicine with my peers or anybody else. I would rather do that. If I'm doing this, why would I be doing that, in other words, if it weren't true? That's how I know," he's saying. And he said the enemy left him alone. There's power in us sharing the gospel, folks. The freedom, the only freedom there is in the gospel, and there's power in it. And we endure too as we close. Stay focused. They didn't love their lives to the death. The point is, since Christ has saved us by his blood, we share the gospel, but we hold on to that same gospel that saves us, and we hold on even unto death. We concentrate on the cross, and we take up our cross, and we have to endure, don't we? God empowers us to endure. But we'll have to go through trials and rejection and attacks. But we know, as we're going to see more of later in Revelation, like next week, that we belong to the next world. We belong to eternity. And nothing can change that. See, without the gospel, we remember, don't we, that when we stand before God, if we don't have Christ, if we don't have the gospel, the enemy's accusations would stick. We hold to this message. We endure for Christ's sake. That's the point. That's the heart of the Christian message. To trust in Jesus Christ. And to call others to do that as well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message of the cross. That is freedom and salvation for all who believe. And we look to you today. As Lord, we know that we all will struggle at times and many times with our guilt, with the attacks of the enemy. Lord God, may we be reminded, as your word shows us, Lord God, of the reality of what Christ has done and what his death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension have provided and accomplished once and for all. Lord God, may we understand and live in that reality. And Lord God, may we stand, Lord, in your armor and your truth and righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. Lord, protect us. Help us, Lord God, to exercise faith and to evangelize. And Lord God, to endure. Because we know this gospel is what saves us and what sets and saves other people free. Lord God, give us grace and give us courage. Because we know that we belong to you. We give you all praise and thanks in Jesus' name.